We will continue our study of the book of James, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. I wanted to take a few minutes this morning and think together with you about what many people in the religious world are thinking about today in particular, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sometimes say when we talk about the celebration of Christmas as a religious holiday, that we have the time wrong, that it could not have been in December when the shepherds would have been in the fields with their flocks. This is an occasion, though, although we clearly understand that there is no scriptural authority for celebrating Easter as a religious holiday, that we've got the time right at least. I understand that it depends on which calendar you use, and the calendar has been altered and changed a few times in 2,000 years, but this is pretty close to exactly the time when the events that we read about at the end of the gospel accounts of the last week of the life of Jesus would have taken place. And so it would have been on a Friday when he was crucified, and that Friday has become known as Good Friday. A little bit of a paradox there, thinking about Good Friday and the horrible thing that happened to Jesus on the cross that day, but the good that it accomplished. Yesterday is generally known in the religious world as Silent Saturday. We're not told much in the Gospels about what happened on Saturday, except we know that Jesus was in the tomb on Saturday. And today, Resurrection Sunday, and I prefer to call it that rather than Easter Sunday. That's probably a little bit of semantics, but Resurrection Sunday, by this time in the morning, so many important things had already happened. The women had already discovered the stone rolled away. Peter and John had already been informed, and they had arrived at the tomb, John first, remember, and Peter close behind him, and they'd looked into the tomb and seen the garments laying there, the cloth in which Jesus was wrapped, but Jesus himself was gone. Probably about this time in the morning, Jesus appeared to two of the disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. Again, so many important things are happening on this day, which is why this day became known in the first century as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not the Christian Sabbath. This is not a Christian Sabbath day, but this is the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because Jesus was raised from the dead on this day. I'll look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in just a few moments. But if you're familiar with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know that without today, nothing that we do would mean anything at all. Without the resurrection, Christianity would have no purpose, would serve no purpose. It wouldn't mean anything to anybody. It's not that what happened on Friday was not crucial and vital and important. It was. It was so important that Jesus left plans, and Jeremy's helped us to focus our attention on that already this morning, for us to come together on the first day of every week and remember the cross. Remember that Jesus died on the cross. But we've said before, and I hope this is never misunderstood. We've said before that without Sunday, what happened on Friday would not have served any particular purpose at all. Crucifixion was not uncommon in the first century. Jesus wasn't even the only person who was crucified on Friday. But by this time on Sunday, he was the only one of those three who was alive and walking the earth. It is, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that which gives the gospel its power. Declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning And again, not just because of the fact that the religious world attaches some extra biblical significance to this day, but because many people in the world are thinking about the resurrection today. And that's not a bad thing, to have people thinking about the resurrection of Christ. And it may be that you will have opportunities to talk with people about the resurrection of Christ now, at this particular time of year, when at other times of the year you might not. So I want us to think about the resurrection. I have 6 points that I want to make, just very briefly. Most of the making of these points will be just reading some passages. To answer the question, what does the resurrection mean to us? And I was sitting there before I walked up here this morning, and I looked at that, what does the resurrection mean to us? And I thought I should have reworded that. The question should be, what should the resurrection mean to us? But here are 6 things that I want us to think about, again, just briefly. What does the resurrection mean to us? The resurrection speaks to a living Savior. There have been a number of human beings who have come into existence in the world who claimed to offer salvation. I'm thinking about people like Muhammad or Buddha. Muhammad died. Buddha died. Jesus died. What's the fundamental difference between Jesus and Buddha, between Jesus and Muhammad? As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, Paul says this about David. What's the difference between Jesus and David? David died. Peter says, you can visit his tomb. His body's right here. Right here close by where Peter was preaching. Muhammad is buried. And as far as I know, the Muslims make no claim to a bodily resurrection of Muhammad. They acknowledge that Muhammad is dead. And Buddha. But Jesus is not. Jesus is alive. Look at Acts chapter 1, and I'll look at several passages, but we'll start in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke is writing to Theophilus about Jesus. And he says about Jesus in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He presented himself alive to them. Turn back just a few pages to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke begins Luke chapter 24 on this day, this morning. And again, we understand that, you know, not necessarily absolutely calendar-wise this day, but pretty close to this time of year. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It escapes my mind right now, but there is a song we sing that has a line based on that question. Why seek the living with the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Jesus was alive. I quoted Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. I at least paraphrased it a few moments ago. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, let's read it and get it exactly right. Paul is writing about the gospel. And he says about the gospel and about Jesus, the Son of God, that he was declared, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one more passage, and I'll take you back to Acts chapter 2 one more time. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. This is in the sermon that Peter preached, the first recorded sermon that we have after the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. I'm going to start with verse 22. "Men of Israel," Peter said, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That passage was paraphrased, I think, by Jeremy at the Lord's table, or referenced at Jeremy by the Lord's table this morning. They took him by the hands of lawless men and killed him. But look what he goes on to say in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken." Jesus was raised from the dead. Death could not conquer Jesus. And so there's another song we sing, and maybe that line I was thinking of comes from this song. But there's another song we sing. It's an old song, and I don't remember that we sing it very often here, but I think we've sung it here. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a living Savior. That's what distinguishes Jesus from every other human being who's come along, who's come down the pike and made an argument to have some kind of religious message for people. What makes Jesus different is that he is alive. The resurrection speaks to us of a living Savior. Let me suggest to you, secondly, that the resurrection tells us about the power of God. A lot of theories have come along down through the years. When I was in what we used to call junior high school, when I was coming up through, the one-room wooden schoolhouse, right? When I was coming along, it was junior high school, and it was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. I don't remember which year it was, but I had a social studies professor, and he knew that several of us professed to be Christians. My best friend was a member of the Christian church, one of the big Christian churches in Kokomo. And so this teacher knew that we professed to be religious, and so he gave us, at some point or another along the way, he gave Steve and I each a copy of a paperback book. He said, "I want you to read this, and then let me know what you think about it." And the title of the book was The Passover Plot. The Passover Plot. It was, for a while in the 1960s, a bestseller. And I cannot remember now who the author of the book was, but I'm sure it's still in print. Schoenfeld was the author. The book was called The Passover Plot. And what this book suggested is that Jesus, I've told you this before, I think, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just came very close to being dead, right? That's the swoon theory. It appeared as though he was dead. His blood pressure was so low because of loss of blood. His heartbeat was so slow that it couldn't be detected. And so they thought that he was dead, and they were wrong. But that he and Schoenfeld argued that he was revived in the tomb. And you've seen some of that in recent years. That supposedly he was spirited away to Egypt, married, had children, lived along the way. Those kinds of theories come and go. There was a theory that was, it's been popular off and on down through the years, that the disciples stole the body. Big problem with that. If it was a Roman guard that was set on the tomb, and there's some question about that. Remember, the Jews were concerned that the disciples would try to come and take the body. And so they asked Pilate for a guard. And Pilate's response was, "You have your guard." Does that mean he was giving them a Roman guard? It could mean that. I think it probably does mean that. But it could also mean you have soldiers. You have a guard. You have my permission to put them in place. Either way, the stolen body theory flies in the face of these guards doing any kind of a job at all. If they'd been Roman guards and the body really had been stolen, they would have forfeited their lives. They would have lost their lives. Some commentators think that even if it was a temple guard, that they would have forfeited their lives as well. Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that so hard to believe? Is that so hard to believe? Is anything, Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything really too hard for the Lord? I've already mentioned Romans chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul makes a very similar point to the one that he made in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, Paul said, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. God has made you some awesome promises, Paul said. How do you know that God is going to keep those promises? How do you know that God even can keep those promises? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and power, all of rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The resurrection tells us about the power of God. The power of God. He was able to accomplish the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to share just very quickly. I won't take too much time doing this. I want to share just very quickly a story with you. I first heard this a number of years ago. I think it was D. Bowman who told this story. And I really wondered then, not that I distrusted Brother Bowman at all, but I really wondered then, is that really true? But here's the story. According to the story, there is a cemetery in Hanover, Germany, and there's a grave in this cemetery that is covered with huge slabs of granite and marble, cemented together and fastened with heavy steel clasps. It is the grave of a woman named Henrietta Julianne Caroline von Ruhling. She died in 1782. She was only 26 years old when she died. And she was a passionate atheist. Now, this is the story. And so, when she died, she left directions in her will that her grave was to be made so secure that even if there were a resurrection, it wouldn't reach her. It wouldn't reach her. I ran this through Snopes the other day. It turns out it's a true story. And here's what's interesting about it. This is the grave. This is the grave. And I don't know how well you can see it in this picture. You can see it a little better in this picture. The seed for a tree must have gotten left in the soil underneath the concrete slabs and underneath the metal bonds that she'd placed on it. This tomb is not going to be opened. Well, there it is. There it is. That doesn't mean anything except how foolish people are. To doubt the power of God. All the concrete in the world wasn't going to keep her from being raised from the dead. Giants Stadium in New Jersey is not going to keep Jimmy Hoffa from being raised from the dead, right? All those tons of concrete. God's power is demonstrated in the resurrection. He's going to raise everyone from the dead. You and I are going to be raised from the dead. Let me suggest to you, number three, that the resurrection validates Christianity. The very first sermon, and I've already read this, Acts chapter 2, the very first sermon, the main point was, you took him and killed him, God raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, which we read together just a few moments ago. This is Paul preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And in Antioch of Pisidia, the main point of Paul's sermon was the resurrection from the dead is what demonstrates the power of God. In Acts chapter 17, and this is Paul in Athens. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. In every sermon or snippet of a sermon that Paul preached in the New Testament, at some point or another, reference is made to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached, in Acts chapter 2, the main point of that sermon is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it that these people who were preaching by inspiration would come back time after time after time to the resurrection? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read several verses, and I won't even comment on these verses, I'll just read them. Let's start with verse 12. We're making the point, Paul's making the point that the resurrection validates Christianity. This is what gives Christianity its meaning. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." Some translations say vain. "And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." What is it that validates Christianity? It is the resurrection of Christ. It is the resurrection of Christ that is the foundation upon which our faith is built. If that foundation is gone, then our faith is futile, Paul says. I've alluded to this already, but let me make this as a separate point. The resurrection is the foundation for our hope of life beyond the grave. Our resurrection is the promise of God that He will come back and raise us from the dead as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And that's just a few pages back from where you just were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Back to chapter 15 again and skip down to verse 42. Actually, we can go a little further into the text than that. Well, verse 42, So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, "The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. First man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're human beings, and human beings were going to die, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We are going to be raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I don't have time this morning. I really thought about spending a little time talking about how all that happens. But I'll just reference John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. We have a guarantee that we're going to be raised from the dead. And that guarantee is the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus himself says about that in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." When our loved ones die, we very often will say at a funeral, especially when the departed loved one is a Christian and has lived the life of a Christian, we will very often say, we can see them again. We will see them again. But actually, the truth is much broader than that. When someone we know dies, whether they were a Christian or not, they're coming back. They're going to be raised from the dead. Some will come back into a resurrection of life, Jesus said. Some will come back into a resurrection of death, a resurrection of judgment. But how do I know that's going to happen? God has guaranteed it. He's guaranteed my hope of life beyond the grave by raising Christ from the dead. And then finally, the resurrection gives us assurance of judgment. Acts chapter 17, that's the point that Paul makes here in this sermon that he preaches in Athens. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all." How do I know that's going to happen? How do I know that God's going to do that? He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so the resurrection gives assurance of the judgment. If God doesn't allow Christ to come back relatively soon. And I appreciate very much that Sam prayed that God do exactly that this morning. And I find myself praying, Sam, I find myself praying that more and more myself. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Assuming that he doesn't, there is a point in time in the not too distant future when every face I'm looking into, and I'm looking into my own face in reflections as well, every person who's drawing a breath in this auditorium will have died. Everyone. There is a date when the last living member of this assembly, this group who's here this morning, will depart from this life. But we're all going to be raised from the dead. Just as absolutely certain as it is that we're all going to die, it is just as absolutely certain that we're all going to be raised from the dead. How do I know that? Again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. I think it's sad that we live in a world where the resurrection of Jesus has become a caricature almost. And there are many people in the religious world who are celebrating the resurrection today in ways that not only do not honor God, but would bring shame and reproach on the name of God. The resurrection of the dead is not something that should just occupy our attention one day in the course of a calendar year. As important as the resurrection is, it's something that should be on our minds, something about which we should be thinking constantly, all the time. And so we close by asking the question, what does the resurrection mean to you? It would be safe, I think, for me to assume that the vast majority of you in this audience who are old enough to be accountable to God are already Christians. So the resurrection means something to you. You reenacted the resurrection of Christ when you obeyed the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that that's what baptism is. It symbolizes the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He literally, physically died. We die to sin. We kill the man of sin. He was buried in a tomb that was sealed and guarded. We are buried in the waters of baptism. He came up out of that tomb. And when he exited the tomb, he entered a new relationship with God. We come up out of the waters of baptism and we entered into a new life, a new relationship with God as well. The resurrection of Christ is how we became Christians. We reenacted that resurrection. Are you honoring the resurrection of Christ? Those of us who are Christians. Are we living as though we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And believing that we are going to die, that we are going to be raised from the dead, either to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of judgment. What about us? What about us? What about us? Have you reenacted the resurrection of Christ yet? If you haven't, then you have the opportunity to do that right now. To obey the gospel, to go through this symbolic act of crucifying the man of sin, your own person of sin, repenting of sin, confessing that you believe Jesus is God's Son, being buried in the waters of baptism, coming up out of the water in a new relationship with God. For those of us who are Christians, the resurrection makes taking the Lord's Supper bearable. What happened to Jesus on Friday was horrible. And I think very few people, very few human beings have the ability to wrap their minds around how much and how horribly Jesus suffered on that day. If all we had to think about was that, if all we had to think about, and I'm not saying we shouldn't think about that, I'm just saying if that's all we had, if our view of the crucifixion of Christ was only that, how could we bear it? How could we stand to come back to it and think about it and remember it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? But the happy end, this is a quote from Tim Keller, a denominational author. I just ran across this on Twitter this morning. And I love this. The happy ending of the resurrection is so enormous that it swallows up even the sorrow of the cross. I can bear the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because of what that sacrifice accomplished. I can bear what happened to Jesus on Friday because of what happened on Sunday. And that's what gives me hope. And I hope that's what gives you hope. I should have thought of a better way to say that. I wish that that's what would give you hope too, of being raised to live eternally with God in heaven. Can we help you in any way respond to God's invitation? If we can, the song that's been selected is "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." As Eric leads us in the singing of this song, think about your spiritual condition. If there's anything we can do to assist you in responding to that incredible sacrifice that God made for you, Let us know how by coming down to one of these front seats while we stand and sing.